Last week we introduced a new series that we are going to tackle for the next few months on the promises of God. And I was going to give you a handout on last week's notes, but I didn't bring it today. I'll make it available next week. But lots of great promises of God. It's great when you're reading 2 Peter chapter 2. You read about the Lord's divine power, and then in verse 3, according as his divine power has given us all things that are necessary, and then whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And that's what we're talking about today, great and precious promises. So today we're just going to look at one, the promise that we have as God's faithful people of being surrounded by his mercy. So let us look at the contents of Psalm 32:10 and read this one with me, if you will. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Well, of course, the term compass means surround. So the idea is that the Lord's mercies are going to surround a person. And if you could imagine how wonderful that is to have mercy surrounding you, that's a pretty, as Peter would say it, an exceeding great and precious promise. You'll notice this is one of those conditional promises we mentioned last week, that most of the promises in Scripture have a condition attached to them. They're not just for everybody, pell-mell, no expectation. Most of the promises in Scripture have an expectation, a condition attached. And this one, you'll see that the person has to trust in the Lord. Presumably, trust in him enough to obey him, because you can see the contrast with the wicked. The sorrows are going to come to wicked people, and the mercies are going to come to faithful people, people who trust in the Lord. And wicked and trustful, faithful, are opposites in the text. So we're saying that if you meet the conditions of trusting the Lord enough to obey him, sometimes even obey him when it seems absurd what he's asking you to do, he's asking too much. It's overdone. I can't envision it. It seems so wrong. But if you trust him enough to obey him, then we get this conditional promise of mercies compassing, surrounding. All right, so if you'll read this very, very familiar text with me from Psalm 23, we're reminded here about the mercies that follow. So read it with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, so it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What do you think of that? Why is that a nice idea to have mercy following? Mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why do I want mercy to follow me? What's the idea there that would bring us comfort? We talk about surrounding mercies. Well, some of those mercies are from behind. But why is that fun to think about? Bob? Good. So bad things happen maybe to ambush from behind, but the mercies are standing as a rear guard, protecting. Is that the right idea, Bob? Jim, and then Joanne. So if I stumble and fall down, the behind mercies will come along and maybe pick me up. Very nice. Joanne? Very good. If you can hear Joanne, she's talking about mercies that might be hidden to us. You know, they happen back there and we're not paying attention to them. And in some cases, we're not even walking with the Lord. And yet there are mercies back there all along the way. Any other ideas? Why do I care about following mercies? Why do I want mercies to follow me? Shannon. Good. Yes. Shannon says it covers over our sin when we mess up. So to clean up the mess, the grandchild goes home and you look and think, what happened here? There are toys scattered from thunder to breakfast in this house, and somebody's got to clean this mess up. So guess who that is in your life? You know, that's the Lord who comes behind and cleans up your mess for you, which is so nice. Jennifer. Yes, if you couldn't hear Jennifer, she's talking about the Lord actually pursuing us. He is chasing us from behind. And so it's a great thing to have mercies that are following as a rear guard, as a cleanup crew, as a pursuer. All of those are great ideas. Kathleen? Yes, good. So Kathleen is talking about when you step out in faith and you don't necessarily feel really good about that. You feel a little insecure. But the Lord is there. You know, He's not going to let you go wandering off. He's there. And it gives you a sense of security. Do you remember I told you once about Teresa sitting around the dining room table one time, and we were talking about how things have changed in life, and she said, yeah, my parents, they let me walk to my school when I was 5 years old. And Charlie, Teresa's dad, said, what? We did not. She said, you did too. I'm walking all by myself to school at 5 years old. It's so safe. Nobody thought anything of it. And Charlie said, you thought you were walking to school by yourself. We were back there watching you the whole way. So she thought she was big stuff, you know, rolling along. And she was supervised. And that's what the Lord is doing as well. We have following mercies. And He's watching, and everything is going under His security as our watcher, our rear guard. So good. Well, the text, remember, Carol. Yes, so good. Last week, if you weren't here last week, we were talking about why we cannot just take every promise in Scripture as our own. You have to see, are you reading somebody else's mail? So here's where we started. And you'll notice that this time we have a psalm, and the condition is for the person who trusts in the Lord. So Carol's question is, can we be sure that it's us and not just Old Testament saints? And I think that the answer is anybody who trusts in the Lord is good here. If there had been the pronoun I, me, my, then we have to think, okay, whoever said that, is that the same as me? Because just because the Lord promised David something or Moses something doesn't mean that He promises me. It says I, me, my. That's not David. You know, it's not this David. That might be Moses or you know, one of the biblical characters. So you can't read somebody else's mail. I'm going to show you, and we also said one of the safeguards, so you know that a promise is really, really for you, is if you have virtually the same doctrine in the New Testament, particularly the church epistles. And in a few minutes, I'll show you that too. So good. That's a very, very good question. All right, so why should mercy follow? God's mercy follows behind the saint as a rear guard for protection, as a loving parent to clean up his messes. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and you all added some nice ideas to that as well. So we have a rear guard of mercy. What else? Well, we find that mercy runs ahead of us. So from the 59th Psalm, again, verse 10, read it with me. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. Now that word prevent is really tricky for us in the 21st century. The word prevent to us means hinder. You can see the derivation of the term coming from our prefix pre, which means before, and vent. If you're going to vent, it's going to come out. If you have an air conditioning vent, it comes out. Vent means go. So it's to go before. In fine print there, to prevent is to anticipate, to go before, or to meet. So it's not saying the Lord is holding us back. It's saying that the Lord is going before us. He's coming before us. He's coming at us to meet us. He is already where we're going. Well, this says the God of my mercy is going to go before me. He is going to, when I'm walking this way, He's already there and walking back to me to meet me, anticipating where I'm going to be and what I'm going to need. So why do I want mercy to run ahead of me? Give me an example in life, Marty. So if you couldn't hear Marty, he has to renew his certification as a master electrician periodically, and he has to do it before July, but he's leaving on vacation tomorrow and going past July, and if he doesn't have it, he has no company. He has to have a certification. So he had to take a course, pass a course, and get it to the state in time before Monday. And while he was praying about the possibilities of that one of the girls in the office handed him a little card that advertised an online course. So he took the course online, passed the course. The state has the information. He can go on vacation in peace. So the Lord had to send him a postcard. It was pretty great. Yeah, those are the kinds of things we need. How else does this work? Why does it matter to me if mercy's up there? I'm not even there yet. Why does it matter? Why has it ever mattered in your life? Did you ever come up against something that you needed some preparations for? Joanne, very good. That's right. Our comfort is knowing that God has gone before us. Very right. Tom. Yeah, so Tom is talking about the best mercy of all 2,000 years ago when Jesus died for us. And Jeremiah said his mercies are new every morning. And that's right. Yeah, you know, sometimes when we're praying about, for example, the Richies departing for Kenya, our prayers go something like this: Lord, please go before them and prepare the hearts of the people that they will eventually serve. And then sometimes we also think, oh, and also please come after them and keep the work going. Just because I spoke to somebody on Tuesday, I don't want them to forget what we talked about. So please go before me and prepare the hearts. And then long after I'm gone, I hope that you'll still keep that message resonating in his soul. I don't want it just to go away. And so it's nice to have mercies, you know, forward, preparing the way, and mercies behind, cultivating the seed that has been planted. And you really rely on both equally. They're both very, very important. So that's a great idea in Scripture. Here I'm reminding you the same Bible verse: God's mercy runs ahead of the saint as a scout and a trailblazer to prepare the way for him. It's just necessary that we walk into prepared places, or we're in, you know, so far over our heads. How could we possibly please the Lord? How could we possibly do a good job unless the Lord is going to prepare places for us to go and make a way for us even to survive it, let alone succeed and flourish? So we need him to blaze the trail. And you oftentimes will hear me say something like, you want the Lord to be the locomotive and we are the caboose. We have no intention of going down a track where he is not leading us. A caboose is not capable of going anywhere. So our idea is to find the direction that God is going and latch onto him and just follow in his train. And he's the locomotive. He's the scout. He's the trailblazer. Without him, we must not go. I will go before thee and I will give thee rest. My presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. If your presence is not going with us, then I don't want to go. So he goes first as the leader, the trailblazer, the scout. He makes a way for us, and then we just follow in a path that has already been beaten down safely for us. So that's a great idea. So we have mercies compassing, surrounding us before and behind. Well, then we have the idea of mercies underfoot. So Psalm 94, verse 18, read this one with me. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. So now we have mercies under us. And so what is this all about? My foot slips. We need mercy if our foot slips. When does that ever happen to somebody? What are we talking about? My foot slips. Does that ever happen? What would it look like if my foot slipped? Yeah, Bob says if you're climbing a mountain, it might look really, really bad. All right, so obviously we have the metaphor of a poor guy on a unlevel ground. Maybe some snow. That's not impossible even in Israel, Mount Hermon. You have the possibility of mud from the rain. One time is very bad. You remember I went to a really, really awful high school? There was this altercation. I, being a senior in high school, corrected an 18-year-old freshman for horsing around in the hallway and crashing into me. And he sucker punched me with rings on every finger. I had no idea that was going to happen. And he was going to continue what he started. So I grabbed him around the one arm and the waist so he couldn't hit. And I went to push him up against the lockers to subdue him. And being a crummy school, there was a piece of paper in the hallway on the floor. So I went to push off, and I'm standing on a piece of paper. It goes, zoop. So now I'm off balance again. He still wants to hurt me. It wasn't that good. My foot slipped on a piece of paper in the hallway. Very, very poor. Now, David is a warrior. So many of the great Old Testament persons had to go to battle to fight against the armies of the aliens, as Hebrews 11 has it. And you know what's really bad? When somebody's trying to swat you with a sword or stab you with a spear, when your foot slips. Oh, brother. And what is it like? Could you imagine being an old warrior? Let's say that you've been in how many? 4 battles a year for, say, 10 years. That's not out of the question. 4 battles a year, 10 years, that probably happened rather routinely for some of our Bible heroes. David's mighty men, surely 4 battles a year for 10 years, at least that. What is the likelihood of you diving in? You know, you see the mobs and you run at people with swords swinging and spears stabbing. What is the likelihood you're going to survive that even once? But then to do it 40 times with just mayhem all around you? And how are you supposed to survive that if every once in a while, at a critical moment when you're supposed to be doing a block or a parry or a thrust, your foot slips? That will never do. So when my foot slips, your mercy, Lord, held me up. It's a great idea. So now we have, you know, mercies underfoot. Like, whoa there, tiger, you know, stand up. We got to go. And the Lord is helping us in battle. Well, if we're not actually in battle with swords and spears, then what other battles are we talking about in the Christian life? You know, what battle are you most likely to be intimidated by in the next 10 years? When don't you want your foot to give way? What are you facing? What scares you? You have lots of good. So keep going, Jennifer. Jennifer says spiritual warfare. How is that going to look in a nice lady's life like yours? Good. So Jennifer is talking about knowing the Word of God and being able to recall those things in critical moments. And yes, absolutely. So what else, Scott? Very good. So being the breadwinner, you know what? If you come up disabled sometime, there's no guarantee that you're going to be able to work 10 years from now. It only takes some little disc to go badly in your back or some sort of a problem with your brain lesions causing dementia, and you're not going to be the breadwinner anymore. Ultimately, it doesn't come down to a strong mind or a strong back, because everybody slips sometimes. So who's going to take care of your widow? Who's going to take care of your children? Who's going to do that? And the idea is, well, the Lord will have to just hold up my widow. The Lord will have to hold up my children, because my foot might slip. Their poor little feet might slip. The Lord will just have to make it up to them somehow. Sue. If you can hear Sue, she's talking about a time when she, you know, literally slipped. She was walking down a slope. Oh, it wasn't even a slope. But a tar finish that was slick somehow. She fell forward carrying little Logan. Was he just a baby? Somehow she ended up on her back with the baby on top, and she saved the baby. But the Lord just has to protect us from things like that. Everybody makes mistakes. The Lord has to keep us up. And so he does. Sharla. Sharla had a little geo tracker. You know what they look like? Small Jeeps. And she went down an embankment and it rolled and she didn't have her seatbelt on. And so the car is upside down and she's sitting on the roof of the car completely unharmed. So she says feet and tires are just about the same. And the Lord held her up. So, all right. Well, of course, you know where we're going now. We have mercies above. If we're an aircraft carrier, we would have, you know, battle groups around us, air cover with the E2C, and submarines down below. That's the idea here with God's mercy. It's undergirding the saints to keep him from falling and mercy above. So Psalm 108, verse 4, read it with me. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. So the mercy is great above the heavens. We have up mercies, mercies above us, the air cover. And for the sake of time, I think that that might be for shelter, don't you? We always want a roof. And so we want shelter from storms. And then militarily, how are we going to keep the projectiles of the enemy from landing on us? Arrows coming from above, spears that are thrown, rocks that are slingshotted at us. Who's going to protect us from that? The answer is God's mercy is above as well. So we are truly surrounded. We have mercies following, mercies meeting, mercies keeping the foot from slipping, and mercies above. We are compassed, surrounded by God's mercies. And here are the New Testament texts I promised Carol, two of them. And this is not exactly the same, but I think it is substantially the same, essentially the same. A bubble of grace. We've been talking about a bubble of mercy in these texts. It'll be called a bubble of grace. This is the close of Peter's first letter. By Silvanus, we would say Silas for the most part. Faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying, and I love this. You know, this is the true grace of God in which you stand. You stand in the grace of God, like a protective bubble. If you stood in the middle of your pool, you'd have roughly the right idea, the water above you, around you, and under you. This is the true grace of God in which you stand. And Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. And here it is, into this grace in which we stand. So twice, you're standing in a bubble of grace. You're living in a bubble of mercy. So we see in the Old Testament and the New. So here's the conclusion. In one sense, of course, every person who has ever lived has been surrounded by God's mercy. We're talking about sunshine and rain and food and a Savior and an opportunity to be saved forever. Who doesn't have that? Everybody has had that. Everybody has lived under the sunshine of God's mercy. But in a far, far greater sense, the faithful Christian, right? Because it's for the person who trusts in God. The faithful Christian walks each moment in a secure bubble of God's merciful protection and warmth. So if you're on your bed and you're tossing and turning, you're not feeling real good about something in your life that seems to be going badly, you just remember, in that bed, you're in a bubble of mercy. Under the bed where you thought monsters were, no, that's the mercy of God. Above your bed, all around your bed, you are sleeping in a bubble of God's mercy. The mercies of God compass you, surround you, if you believe God and you're going to walk with him because you really believe this stuff. You're going to obey him. And if that's you, then don't you just worry about it. No matter what's going on, you live in a bubble of mercy. And that is an exceeding great and precious promise.